Greetings, everyone. With great joy and much love, I am honored to stand before you all this morning to share another portion of our God's holy word. To our friends who are visiting us, we thank you. I'm encouraged by your presence and know that you are our honored guests. And as always, to our brethren visiting from sister congregations, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. It's always good to have family among us, and it's always good to have that family reunion, which is only but a slight reminder of what it will be like in heaven. So once more, thank you to all for being here. Let's have a word of prayer, and we will get into our lesson this morning. If you will, please bow with me. Our beloved Father and our Heavenly King, hallowed be thy name. Holy Father, we call upon thee, for we know that your Bible, Father, that word inspired by your Spirit, has taught us, Lord, that if we have been dressed with your Son, if we have been washed by the blood of the Lamb that came to save the world, thus we have been granted this great blessing to approach thee in a spirit of meekness and humility. Father, you have promised us that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us, and that if we remain, Father, in this lifestyle of holiness, then you, Father, will hear our cries and our pleas. Thus we thank you for such blessings and great honor bestowed upon us. Please, Father, allow us to continue to perfect our holiness in your holy eyes, so that everything that we do in word and deed may always be done in accordance to the will of your Son, who, Father, we seem to emulate, whom we seek to emulate, and whom, Father, has given us the pattern to follow. For those of our friends, Father, who have yet to obey your Son's gospel, please allow them to listen intently to thy holy word, that the words that will be shared this morning, Father, may permeate their minds, that they, Father, may muse them, that they may diligently search thy scriptures and analyze them. And, Father, if they make the choice to be obedient to them, that they will be diligent in fulfilling thy commandments. For us, Father, who have already obeyed that gospel, that we may always be diligent in working out our own salvation in fear and trembling as your word teaches us, and that we, Father, may be zealous for good works as we know you want us to be. Thank you, Father, for these blessings that we have. Forgive us when we've taken you for granted, and Father, know that we love you. Father, it is with great love that we pray in the precious name of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 18. The book of Acts, chapter 18. And if you will, please read along with me verse 24 and verse 25. Acts chapter 18, verse 24 and verse 25. The Bible reads, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John." This man, this scholar that we read about, as we've titled our lesson this morning, he, through his example, is indeed labeled as righteous, as blameless. But as we've stated before throughout this series, when we see and we read about a man or a woman labeled as blameless, we're not saying that they will not commit faults. We're not saying that they will not have shortcomings. We're not saying that they are free from sin in the sense that they are sinless. But rather, they are men and women who strive to correct themselves. There are men and women who make the effort to become always better and improve upon their holiness in the eyes of our God. As we've already heard in our scripture reading this morning, indeed, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 15 can apply to Apollos. He was a man of prudence. He was a man of understanding who was willing to listen to what needed to be said to him. But we can also determine that he was a wise man. He was a wise man who held the wisdom from above, because he was a man who heard the whole matter before he spoke. He was a man who allowed himself to be corrected before he actually refused or rejected it. He was a man who became even wiser and became even more righteous because he followed when the path was taught him more accurately. You see, brethren, when we stop there at verse 25, it's important to notice that verse 24 and verse 25 gives us a very beautiful description of the character of Apollos. You know, the Bible tells us about his level of knowledge because he was an eloquent man and he was mighty in the Scriptures. When I read this description, I think about Ezra, that loyal priest, that scribe who was born in captivity during the years of the Babylonian captivity. And how Ezra dedicated himself to learn the law for when it was time for him to teach his compatriots about the law. Apollos was a learned man. Apollos was not just any learned man, but the Bible says that he was eloquent. Here's a man who, without a doubt, was a treat to hear. Here's a man that was so powerful in his presentation that at Corinth, he was followed as if he were some kind of leader that everyone wanted to be like. He was a man who understood his scriptures, what was at that time available to him. Now remember that Apollos, during this time, didn't have the entirety of the Bible yet because scriptures were still being written during that time. The fact that the Holy Spirit was miraculously active during that time shows us that the whole counsel of God was still being written by this time. But consider the fact that during this time, if you go back with me to chapter 18, read with me there at verse 1 and verse 2, notice that this, we're going to use it as a timestamp. And this is going to indicate the time frame of when Luke, who's inspired, is writing this. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. Now we go to another passage there in the same chapter 18. Go with me now to Acts chapter 18, and drop down to verse 6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from now on and will be to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Among the many Corinthians hearing, believed and were baptized. Drop down to verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So Gallio and Claudius, these two indicate us that the time frame, according to historians, was around the year 51 and 52 AD. Brother Obed, what does that have to do with Apollos? Why do we need to know this time? Here we go. The historian wants to speak about history. Let me show you why it's valuable to know the historical context. Jesus had died, been buried, resurrected, and ascended back to heaven in the year approximately 33 AD. When this took place, the baptism of John also had been removed. Remember that when Jesus himself was baptized by John, it was the baptism of John that Jesus was obeying. John opposed the Lord, remember? There in Matthew chapter 3, and then we also see this in Mark chapter 1, John was telling the Lord Jesus, "I have to be baptized by you." But it's not the action of John that I want to bring our attention to. It is what Jesus responded that I want you and I to pay attention to. You see, Jesus reminded John. He told him as a way of explanation of why he needed to do this and why it needed to be John's baptism that he needed to be immersed into. He told them, all righteousness must be fulfilled. This means that Jesus was referring to the fact that the baptism of John went hand in hand with the law of Moses. That it was the authorized version of baptism that God his Father was commanding them at that time. So when we look at this, the reason that Jesus was baptized by John was because he needed to fulfill every jot, and every tittle of the law in order to be able to remove them. Now, we go back to the fact that Jesus crucified, he nailed the law to the cross. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, going into verse 18. And the reason this is important is because this tells me that because in the year 33 AD, approximately, when Jesus ascends into heaven, the bride of Christ, that is to say his church, descends onto the earth. And on the day of Pentecost, there in Acts chapter 2, the church, the gates to the kingdom of heaven, are opened by the apostle Peter, just as Jesus had told him would happen. And therefore, the baptism that Peter preaches there in Acts chapter 2 is no longer the baptism of John. But rather, it is now the baptism of Christ. All of this in the year 33. So we fast forward to Acts chapter 8, verse 24 and 25. If you are good at math, you take 52, you subtract 33 from it, and you'll have 19. 19 years is the number that we're looking at. And this is why the historical context becomes valuable. Because from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 18, we have a span of 19 years, and if we want to round up, let us say 20 years that have passed. And for the past 20 years, the baptism of John the Immerser had been defunct. It was an outdated baptism that was no longer valid. It was a baptism that can no longer be effective or obedient to the will of God, because the law of Moses was no more. Now the baptism that saved, now the baptism that washed away the sins, was the baptism into Christ Jesus. It is the baptism that puts us into the kingdom. Because the baptism of John could not put man into the kingdom. And although, yes, Mark chapter 1 verse 4 teaches us that the baptism of John was for the remission of sins, it was not for the redemption of mankind. John's baptism could not redeem mankind because the Christ had yet to be put to death. He had yet to be buried and to resurrect on the third day, when redemption was made available through the gospel of Christ. The baptism of John could not put man into the kingdom of God, because the kingdom had not yet arrived. The kingdom had not yet been opened. And therefore, for these reasons, now we go back to Acts chapter 8, verse 25, and we read that last part of verse 25, though he knew only the baptism of John. Apollos' doctrine was incomplete. Apollos' understanding of the gospel was incomplete. You see, he knew about Jesus because he disputed with the Jews in the synagogues that indeed Jesus is the Christ. He knew what John had taught. He knew that Jesus was indeed the Lamb of God who had been sent to remove the sins of the world. But what Apollos was missing, the part of his understanding that was still lacking, was that the baptism of John was obsolete by this point in time. It was not the right form of obedience. It was no longer the one that was in effect. And although he was mighty in scriptures, his lack of understanding clearly came from the fact that that piece of information had not yet been taught to him. It had not yet been received by him. We now go into verse 26. Acts chapter 18, verse 26, and we will stop at verse 28. We continue reading. The Bible reads, "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." So notice what Priscilla and Aquila do in verse 26. Everything except for the baptism of John was correct. It was accurate. Apollos was indeed teaching God's truth in its entirety. But that one piece of information was essential. It was vital. It was the most important piece that he was missing in his doctrine. We can say that Apollos had an incomplete truth. What is it that they say about speaking half-truths? Half-truths are still a lie. Apollos wasn't aware that he was speaking three-quarters of a truth. But even worse, Apollos was not aware that he was missing the most important piece of truth. Baptism that saves is in Christ Jesus, not in John the Immerser. What John had been preaching had already been fulfilled. The Lamb of God had been slain. The sins of the world had been imputed to them through God's grace. And therefore, for man to obtain redemption and that grace, they needed to be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, following the law of Christ and not the law of Moses. So how does this make Apollos blameless if he was teaching an incomplete doctrine? How can we say that Apollos was righteous if he was sharing and following something that was no longer accurate? Well, notice what we've already read as to what Priscilla and Aquila did. They took him aside, says the Bible. When they heard what he had taught and when they realized where the road was going off road, they taught him. But you know what we see in Apollos? We see a man who is willing to listen. You see, in order for you and I to be able to determine how this scholar from Alexandria was righteous, I want us to now turn to James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, contextually, we're going to see and we're going to apply this to Apollos himself. And in 3 points that we see in James chapter 1, beginning there at verse 19, and we will be pausing as we go, but we're going to go from James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19 to verse 25. And in this section of Scripture, we're going to be taking 3 points this morning that illuminate and show the righteousness of Apollos. James chapter 1, point number 1, verse 19. Verse 19 and verse 20. The Bible reads, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now friends, when we look at this, we must understand contextually that as James is saying this, this is in reference to how we react to God's Word when it is presented to us. It is speaking to us about what we do when the Word of God pierces our heart. When God tries to correct us, and when God tries to teach us through His Word in the lips of His servants, do we begin to speak and cut man off? Do we begin to rage against them because we do not like hearing, "You're wrong"? Do we, as Proverbs 12:1, and again, as I say on Wednesdays, I'll say this morning on Sundays, the Bible saying it, "I'm not"? Do we act like stupid people? Or are we wise? Are we prudent, as we just read in Proverbs 18 this morning? Notice Apollos. Apollos does not speak when Priscilla and Aquila take him aside to teach him more accurately the way. He was a humble man. He was a man who was truly interested and cared about the truth and not about his reputation. Apollos was not eloquent and he was not mighty in words so that man could say this about him. In fact, we can indicate and we can see that there in Corinthians, in the letters of the Corinthians, Paul tells the Corinthians that he had told Apollos to go back to Corinth, but Apollos was hesitant to go back, very likely because he knew that he had become a sports team there in Corinth. You see, Apollos was not a man who was doing this for his own reputation. He was not a man who was interested in fame or in money or in any other earthly, ungodly things. Apollos was only interested in the truth of God and in the complete truth of God. And therefore, when these godly people took him aside to teach him more accurately, the Bible, based on Apollos' reaction, tells us, according to James 1:19 and 20, that he was swift to hear. Proverbs would say that Apollos heard the whole matter before he gave an answer. You see, Apollos didn't cut Priscilla and Aquila off. He did not react offended. He did not take it as a personal attack. He didn't use his eloquence or his Alexandrian education to say or to prove, "Who are you, this couple who are tent makers? I am not about to be corrected by tent makers. I am a scholar from Alexandria. I am a man who is mighty in scriptures, and even the way you're speaking to me it pales in comparison to my sophistication." No, Apollos, brethren, stayed quiet. Apollos listened to what they had to say. He heard with intention. He emptied out his mind of what he already knew, and what we read in the Bible is a man who, in a spirit of humility and meekness, did not protest what was being corrected. Again, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1a, we see that Apollos was a man who loved correction. He was a man who loved instruction, depending on the translation that you read. When we read in James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, Apollos was swift to hear. Apollos was slow to speak. He was slow to wrath. He did not become boastful or obnoxious because he disagreed with what they were telling him. He did not react in a boastful or an arrogant way, but rather Apollos was loving. Apollos loved the truth. His interest was in speaking the truth, and only the truth. His faith was genuine. His obedience was sincere. Apollos was not making this about him, but rather, he was grateful to these two servants of God who were loving enough to instruct him and to teach him more accurately the way. Thus we see, brethren, that Apollos, by allowing these people to speak to him, in being swift to hear, being slow to speak and slow to wrath, we see that Apollos' righteousness beams. It brightens in his humility, displayed by his reception, by his readiness to listen to the whole counsel of God. Point number two, verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now in verse 19, verse 20, we see Apollos' prudent and humble disposition to receiving the truth. But here now in verse 21, we see the meekness of Apollos. You see, Apollos received with meekness the implanted word. Apollos was meek in his reception because that baptism of John that he knew until Priscilla and Aquila appeared in his life. Until he was there at that point in his life when he was taught the baptism of John is no longer valid. The baptism of John has been out of date for the past 20 years, Apollos. Because John's baptism was until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Notice what Apollos did. He laid aside the overflow of wickedness. Now, am I saying that the baptism of John, the doctrine of the baptism of John, was wicked? After Jesus had resurrected, those who continued teaching it, it was. You see, the Judaizing teachers very likely were of this mindset because they were trying to still bring back to life a law that Christ had nailed to the cross. You see, the baptism of John in its time was valid. But once God defuncted, once God ruled it as invalid, once God replaced it with the law of His Son, anyone and everyone who was still trying to teach this as also possible to bring forth salvation was doing a wicked work. Apollos understood this. When this was taught to him, Apollos understood the grave danger of what he was teaching and how that one last section was spoiling the rest of what he was teaching. How that one wrong teaching could lead souls to damnation and not to salvation. How he was misguiding and misleading many to believe a lie that he himself wasn't aware of. Had Apollos chosen to continue to teach this, had he indeed, let's say, been a man who was not confrontational, had he been a man who did not like conflict, and for this reason, he stayed quiet, he listened, but he stubbornly decided that he was still going to continue to teach this. That he quietly disagreed with them, but because he did not want to offend, because he did not want to fight, he was not going to say this audibly, but he was going to privately and continue to teach this doctrine, despite the fact that he had just been taught accurately where he was wrong. That would have been wicked, wouldn't it? Because he was now knowingly misguiding men and women to their eternal damnation. He was teaching that the baptism of John could save souls when it could not. But Apollos, he laid aside that filthy, unbeknownst to him, wicked doctrine because it was now expired. He was not giving spoiled milk anymore. He was no longer giving people to drink sour milk. He was giving them, as Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, undefiled milk, unadulterated milk, fresh milk, pure milk in the form of the Word of God. You see, Apollos, brethren, laid aside that which was now spoiled. He laid aside that which was no longer valid. Because again, this was not about him. He was not making his preaching about him. He was not making his doctrine about him. He was not doing what he was doing for his own gain or for his own purposes. His meekness is displayed in that his interest was genuinely in honoring God. His interest was genuinely in serving God. And therefore, when he received the truth, only the truth, and the whole truth, he put aside that which was no longer true. He received with meekness the implanted word of God's truth. He did not fight it. He did not refuse it. He accepted it. And he learned it. He applied it to himself first. Apollos corrected himself first. Apollos corrected his teaching. Apollos addressed what needed to be addressed. Because he knew that this was right. He recognized what they were teaching him as correct. He recognized the accuracy of what Priscilla and Aquila had presented him. He, because he knew all of the Scripture, because he was indeed mighty in Scripture, he used that gift that he had and he used it for himself. His might in Scripture made it easy for Priscilla and Aquila to trace the Scripture and help him see for himself that what they were teaching him was indeed in line with God's Word. The accuracy of his teaching, the level of his intellect, the wisdom that God had provided this man, he used it for himself. A spirit of meekness. A man who was honest in his demeanor and was honest in his presence before God. His heart was genuine. His heart was true. He was honest before God. So what made this man blameless was that he wasn't doing it for himself. He wasn't doing it out of envy. He wasn't doing it for selfish gain. He was doing it because he was trying to be obedient to the whole counsel of God. And when he received it with a spirit of meekness, a readiness to correct himself, a readiness to be obedient himself first, so that then, point number three, go with me now to verse 22 through verse 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face, in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You see, Apollos, we begin by seeing that he was a man who was humble and prudent because he heard. He was quick to hear. He was slow to speak. He was slow to wrath. He was a man who heard the whole matter before he answered it. Secondly, we see that Apollos was a man who received with meekness the word of God. He was a man who corrected himself. He was a man who, after searching the scriptures and being proven with God's word in hand, that he needed to change that doctrine and he needed to update to the one most recent law of Christ. He did so. But he did not keep it to himself. Once he corrected himself, he went and was a doer of the word. He went and he began, the Bible says, to teach more boldly from the scriptures that Jesus was indeed the Christ. After having been corrected, after having taken the correction and made the application, Apollos went and taught others the whole counsel of God. He did not keep it to himself. You see, when we read in verse 23 and verse 24, we see that the inspired James gives us an imagery that is easy to understand. You see, when it talks about a man who goes and sees himself in the mirror and then walks away and forgets himself, well, the question always is, how do you forget your own reflection? Especially if you're as pretty as I am, how do you forget your own reflection? It's hard to do that. Well, the answer becomes, how are you looking into that mirror? Are you paying attention? With what purpose are you looking into that mirror? Why are you looking into that mirror? You see, some people look into their mirror when they're adjusting themselves, when they're trying to get themselves prepared for whatever it is they're going to go do. They have to pay attention to the detail. Is my tie on right? Is my tie clip where Joe won't adjust it again? Is my jacket crooked or not? Is my hair unruly or not? When I look at into the mirror with intention, I'm going to be observant and I'm going to be watching carefully and with great detail because I am seeing into my reflection with purpose. And the purpose is to make myself presentable. But if I'm just getting out of the shower, or if I'm just walking past, and I just quickly glimpse and I just see myself, but I don't pay attention to what I'm wearing, or I don't pay attention to details, I just know it's my reflection and I walk away, I won't remember what I was wearing. Because I simply glanced at it. I was not looking at it with purpose. I was not looking at it with intention. I simply just looked and walked away. Apollos was not just glimpsing at scriptures. Apollos was not just simply passing by and just faintly heard what he had to say and then forgot it. No, Apollos looked into the scriptures, which is the mirror of the soul, with intention. He looked at it with intention so that he can watch himself and see, what do I need to adjust so that I can be presentable before God? Am I fully dressed? Or am I missing something that will make me disqualified before God? He was looking at this mirror with intention. He was looking at it in preparation because he was about to go do something once he was ready and prepared to go into the field and work. Apollos was a doer of the word. He was obedient with what he had heard. He was not disobedient to the commandment of God. Once Apollos received that correction, and once he was told what it was that he needed to do, he immediately went and did the right thing. He stopped preaching the gospel, or excuse me, he stopped preaching the baptism of John, because now he no longer only knew the baptism of John, now he knew the correct path that led to salvation. He knew the gospel of Christ. Now he knew and came into contact with the power of God. And thus he began to wield this power responsibly. Thus he began to use this power accurately. Apollos was a doer of the word. He was not just a hearer. He did something about it. He corrected himself, but then he went and he saved souls with it. He went to Achaia. He was a presence there in Corinth. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to further point or further prove this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, and we will stop there at verse 7. The Bible reads, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers, pay attention, ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Apollos, brethren, was a fellow worker of Paul and of God. And there at Corinth, pay attention that Paul, like Apollos, was not taking the whole credit for Corinth for himself. Even though Paul, along with Priscilla and Aquila, established this congregation, Paul acknowledges Apollos' contribution to it. And the fact that Paul is acknowledging this, pay attention once more, that Apollos in verse 5, they were ministered through Apollos. And because they were ministered, Paul would later say, they received water from Apollos, and God gave an increase to what Apollos watered. This teaches me that Apollos taught the whole counsel of God correctly. Paul would have never acknowledged Apollos as a fellow worker. He would have never acknowledged Apollos' work as part of the same ministry that he was doing there at Corinth if he was still teaching the baptism of John. On the contrary, Paul would have labeled him as a false teacher if he would have continued in that. But Apollos was a doer of the word. He received the implanted word with meekness because he was quick to hear and he was humble. Indeed, Apollos was blameless. Even though he did not have at one point all of the truth, when he received it, he corrected himself. Even though he was teaching an outdated system, when he received the update, and when he received the entirety of God's word, he put away, he laid aside that which would have been wicked, and he began to teach the whole counsel of God as it was supposed to be taught. You see, I love the example of Apollos to teach our denominational friends who, like Apollos, have zeal, who, like Apollos, have fervor, who, like Apollos, have the intention to want to be honorable and do what's right before God. But friends, your doctrine is incomplete. Friends, your truth is missing a very crucial piece that leads to salvation. The system that you are currently teaching, like Apollos, is one that brings dishonor to God. It is one that if you do not correct yourself, you then will be labeled no longer as well-intentioned, but rather wicked, because you're making it about you. But if you are truly mighty in scriptures as Apollos is or was, then use that might to correct yourself and prove for yourself what does the word of God say. Because Priscilla and Aquila didn't tell Apollos what they thought. They taught Apollos what scripture says. And because that was the case, Apollos corrected himself. Today, friend, you can do the same. Today, if you need to be taught more accurately the way, today, if you still don't understand what you are missing, we are ready to study with you. We can sit together and allow God to fill in the blanks for you. And if you are truly mighty in the Scriptures, you will see for yourself what you are missing. But then you have a choice to make. Will you fill in those gaps and remove that which is no longer valid? Or will you be quick to speak and quick to wrath against the Word of God? Will you be obedient this morning? Or will you continue to reject the counsel of God? If you are in need, either for prayers, for study of the Word of God, or for baptism this morning, we extend the invitation as we stand and we sing.